to verse 3 here. And perhaps we gather in and I don't know what your week has been like. I don't know what your month has been like. I don't know what your month ahead will be like, what your Christmas ahead will be like. I can take perhaps a measure of reading from what's been on the news, and no doubt people are anxious about life, the future. Perhaps you come and you're broken by sin. You're wandering with guilt about that which you've done. Maybe you're wondering about your children, and you're wondering, well, what for them? What for them in this land? What for them with this future? And all this is going on in your head. And we have just finished at 1 Thessalonians, and I was trying to think, well, what, where could we go next? Where would we go next? I had considered Ecclesiastes, and it speaks so well of life and God's meaning, and where maybe we will do that another time. But it just didn't sit with me at that time and this time. And I thought, well, given that all's going on and our need to quickly and very rapidly get to the answer, get to the Bible's answer, I thought to go to Hebrews. To go to Hebrews for this expository season series in the morning times. With all that's going on in this world, all that perhaps is going on in your life, I want to go again and again to the answer, to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. That verse by verse and chapter by chapter, we would see again and again how Hebrews magnifies the most important answer for our lives. And it is the life of faith in the real, living, and only mediator, Jesus Christ. And we heard that last week as Martin surveyed the letter of Hebrews, and again how as he went through it, we saw that Jesus was the focus, his redemptive work. You know, you can come and you can be downhearted about sin and misery about the world, and you come and the church must give you an answer. And Hebrews presents to you and to me the most wonderful of answers, the only answer, Jesus Christ. And we've seen that particularly in verses 1 and 2, at the start of verse 2, how God has told us the story of our lives, conveyed through the Word, His very Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by the Son. We saw that last week. He spoke to us by His Son and then enabled us to receive Him by faith. And this morning we come to the second half of chapter 1's verse 2 and also verse 3. And we're going to preach Jesus Christ, the one who is appointed heir of all things, through whom He's created the world, the radiance of the glory, the exact imprint of His nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power, and making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. We'll think through those titles. We'll think through how wondrous Jesus is. And there are those here, those who are listening, perhaps in the phone service or on the YouTube, who need to hear those titles. You need to be reminded that we are not saved by a little Jesus, that we are not saved by a part of Jesus. We should not be content with only that little bit, but rather He is our complete Savior. And that Hebrews presents to us a full and a perfect description of Jesus Christ, that He is everything, and apart from Him, we can do nothing. You cannot do life without Him. You must not miss Jesus Christ this morning. And the seven statements, whether we are strangers to the Commonwealth of Israel, we're outside Christ, or whether we have heard the old story of grace all our lives, and how wondrous a gift that is to have heard it all our lives. The beautiful wonders of Christ in Hebrews 1 and 2 and 3 give us a fresh reminder and a free offer to the sinners of grace and grace in Christ alone, and a fresh fill of treasure for us, and to be reminded that it's found in Christ alone, our Redeemer. Let's begin the first. Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. Hebrews has just introduced a son. And to be a son means to have an inheritance. Psalm 2 and verse 8, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth your possession. There are two aspects to Jesus' inheritance. As creator and redeemer. As creator, very God, he is the heir of the universe. We're getting that across with the children, weren't we? About how everything's made. Everything has a mark on it. Creation bears the mark of its creator, the Lord God. You know, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Every blade of grass, every drop of water in the ocean, everything that moves, everything that creeps, everything that flies, everything swims, every star in the sky, everything. To him are all things, the Bible tells us. Everything made has a purpose. The fork in your kitchen has a purpose. The mobile phone, well, it has a purpose. Even our drone, we can fly it about, it has a purpose intended by its creator. And creation's grandest purpose, and its destiny is in Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things. But it's not just creation that is his inheritance. The Bible says that Jesus has a people, a church, who are his glorious inheritance. Hebrews speaks of this, and Ephesians 1 and 18 as well. I am sure in your house, you have perhaps an inheritance from your parents, maybe passed away, or you will have an inheritance that you want to pass on. And you have an idea within your inheritance of what's more valuable than other things. Everybody's different with that. Creation certainly is Christ's inheritance. But of all things, he came, he died, he lived. And he rose again to purchase his children from the death of sin, that we might know the righteousness of Christ, that we would be called his treasures. Of all things, the church is Christ's most valuable inheritance. His people, who we see this morning, that he shed his very blood for, that he made purification for our sins. And in Christ, all his benefits are ours. That's the most amazing thing. You will have no inheritance. There is no inheritance for us apart from him. We are penniless and we are destined for wrath. Yet with him, as Paul says, we are co-heirs to all things. I ask you, are you Christ's inheritance this morning? Do you know Christ? First done, let's go on to the second. He is the creator of all things. Everything made has a creator. As we said with the kids, it's stamped on all these goods. Likely, as we've kind of joking amongst ourselves, it probably says made in China. The design is not random. This world, this solar system, our Milky Way, this universe, the ages themselves have a stamp and have a creator. The Bible tells us that through whom he also created the world. The Father acted through his Son and through his Holy Spirit. This created world that you see around you, that we enjoy, that we have been born in, and that we live in, and one day we will die and leave. It is the work of the begotten Word, full of wisdom and love. It is a wise thing beyond our knowledge and understanding that Christ would wrought for the Father in creation, this whole world. We are unwise. You are unwise. I am unwise. We make mistakes. We fail. The best of our creations will fail and will break and will break down. Well, we cannot tell the end from the beginning. But our Heavenly Father, through the Son, have worked a wondrous, wise thing in creation. You know, maybe there are some here this morning that will say there is no creator. They'll say there's no God. That's a foolish thing to say. Christ is wisdom. He is the creator. And he knows the way we should go. We would ask him as creator to open our eyes to his way of salvation. Open our eyes to his power, to his wisdom. That's true wisdom. To know that there is a God, a creator, and as we'll see, a redeemer. He is the radiance of God's glory. Number three. The radiance of God's glory, or the glory of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be the radiance of the glory of God? Well, a mirror reflects light, but a torch beams out light. It radiates light. Jesus isn't a reflector of God's glory as distinct and outside God. The author of Hebrews is telling us here that Christ is God. He radiates God's glory. He radiates. He makes known to us the invisible glory of God. There's a children's hymn that gets this, isn't there? Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Often we go past that hymn very quickly and not maybe think too deeply about what that means. But the author of Hebrews says it. He's the radiance of the glory of God. In creation, there is the glory of God, the Father who wills, the Son who creates, the Spirit who orders. In mission, there is the glory of God, the Father who sends, the glory of the Son who saves, the glory of the Spirit who sanctifies. The glory of God just radiates. And radiates from Christ. And we are blind to the glory of God until Christ enables us to see it. And Christ enables us to see it. What radiates from you and I? What radiates from you this morning? What radiates from me? Well, sin and disobedience and failure and unrighteousness. What do we need if not the light of the glory of God to fall upon us? As it did upon Saul. Remember Saul? We went through Acts together. And Saul was on that road to Damascus. And the light fell upon him. The sun knocked him to his ground. It blinded his unbelief. And as it were, replaced it with the true sight. The true sight of our sin. And more wondrously, the true sight of the Savior. That is what you and I need. We need the sun to radiate upon us, to show us our sin, to see it for all its ugliness and all its brokenness. And then more wondrously, to see and to know the radiation, the radiator, that Jesus Christ would be our glorious, righteous Savior. Church is not about radiating our glory. This church is not about radiating the glory of Craigie Hill. We are sons of Adam who have fallen far and long. We have no glory except that which Christ shines upon us. Church is about worshiping the radiator of the glory of God. We come with all our unglorious activity. I don't know what your week in school has been like. Or, well, you've had a week off, haven't you? Or what your week ahead of you looks like in school. Or in work. Or in retirement. But we have plenty of unglorious activity to our name. We have muck and we have mire. And we come to church and we are reminded of the radiator of the glory of God. And we say, Jesus, remember me. Receive me, redeem me, reconcile me. Shine upon me according to your grace and your mercy. Going. The fourth statement, it follows on from the third, doesn't it? He's the radiator of the glory of God. That's the third. The fourth, the exact imprint of his nature. The idea here is like a, perhaps you have like a coin in your pocket, and it bears the imprint of the die that stamped it. Presently, and it'll be changing soon, of course, won't it, from the head of the queen to now the king. The die will be changed, and there'll be a new imprint on it, pressed upon it. And that's the kind of sense here. Hebrews is saying that the substance of the Father is upon the Son. Jesus is the same in being as the Father, one God with the Father, yet distinct person. He bears the imprint of his nature. Jesus said, if you've seen me, what did he say? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. God the Father is unseen by us. He's invisible to us. Incomprehensible to us. Incomprehensible. Except in Christ, God is truly and really made known to us. There is no other way to know God but than in Christ, who shines upon us and in our darkness. Yeah, I mean, to pick, you could spend another whole sermon on this, sermon upon sermon. To pick even just one aspect, one attribute of God, we say God is holy. Jesus is that imprint. He is holiness. In all his ways, he obeys the law of God perfectly and receives the blessing. So when we are told by Scripture to be holy as I am holy, how can we obtain such a thing? Well, not by our own darkness, but through embrace of Christ. Christ must shine his imprint upon us, and through his Spirit sanctify us and keep us in the light. He must grow that beautiful fruit in us that we would walk in our ways. Without his help, we are nothing. I mean, that follows on even the next statement, doesn't it? Who is the upholder of all things? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. As surely as the universe was spoken into existence, and God said, let there be, with a word the universe came into existence, and all things, so is it upheld with a word, sustained by the word spoken by the Son. Colossians tells you and me in that beautiful first hymn, the hymn of concerning Christ in chapter 1. And actually, it was read out yesterday. I was at a funeral in Rich Hill yesterday. And my friend, he passed away, but he read every week, he read that hymn of concerning Christ in Colossians 1. That hymn that speaks of how he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We would all come undone in a second, in an instant, if Jesus Christ no longer sustained creation by his power and kept his people. You know, sometimes, and it's common in the modern church, we come to church and we want a pickup, as it were. We want a little bit of a pat on the back. You want to be told that you and your buddy Jesus have got this. You want sermon after sermon sometimes telling us that our experience is the most important thing. And implicitly, if you hear that week on week, implicitly you start to think that you're the center of the text. You're the upholder of your own experience in your own world. You're the most important thing. And even places that purport to go through the text verse by verse. Watch out for that talk. Watch out for that talk about how you can be empowered to live victoriously, how you've got this. Places that speak more of our work than Christ's work for us. I am always a little bit suspect of. Places that give you more of our subjective experience and Christ's objective work, be alert to. Because you and me, we're not the center, are we? We're not the center. We don't come to church to hear about how we're the center, how we're the most important thing. What do we come to church to do? We worship the Son, to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because for your week ahead, for your month ahead, for your life ahead, the answer is Christ. Jesus is the one who upholds all things. We cannot uphold ourselves, but he can. Give me the word about Jesus, our prophet. The word that reveals, and that's what you, give me the word about Jesus, our priest, our high priest, the purifier. Give me the word about Jesus, our king, the ruler. You know, you've seen that even it isn't my 3 points this morning. I don't have 3 points. We're just going through the seven statements. But if you wanted three, well, there is three. There's the revealer, the radiator of the glory, the priest, he makes purification for the sin, and the third, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, the ruler. There's three. Give me the word about Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. That's the word this generation needs. And it needs to be told you have no hope. You're not the center. You're not chosen to do it yourself. It needs to be told that you're doomed to defeat without Jesus, without him who upholds and sustains. Oh, whether we're in youthful, young rebellion, and we think we can do all things, or whether we're embittered and old with saying, this is the way I've always done it and I don't need Jesus. We need that to be broken into and broken down. We need to be told of the one who can uphold us despite our brokenness, despite all that's going on around us. We were brought to Jesus. And I trust by the Spirit that's what he's doing even amongst us. It brings you to this point, that knowledge that I cannot build on anything myself. I cannot uphold myself. I have no holiness in myself. I am in darkness. I am powerless. I am without an inheritance. I need the one that the sixth statement speaks of. I need the one who, after making purification for our sin, sat down. We need the Lord Jesus. There is a glorious priestly mediator, our Messiah. That's the sixth statement. He's the purifier of sinners. Very God, very real righteous man. The one who says to lepers, touch me. Touch me. And he cleanses to the utmost. The one who made purification for our sins. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That by his own blood shed and life laid down, there is a once for all sacrifice for our sins. He who is holiness. The righteousness of God. Our perfect, spotless Lamb. Without blemish, without fault, came to earth's sin-soiled people, came as one of us to redeem us from the curse of the law. His perfect life took him to the planned cross of Calvary, where his blood was shed, and his blood falls upon his children and makes purification. You know, in the Old Testament, the lamb's blood was daubed on the doorposts, the Exodus, the Passover. Sprinkled over the people by Moses, renewing the covenant. Sprinkled on the altar, again and again by the Levitical priesthood. God's requirements and God's instructions for purification had to be met. And now those requirements are fulfilled in Christ, in his sacrifice. He made purification for sin, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. There is no other way that the sinner's soul can receive forgiveness and the righteousness of life, but through the price and the power found in Christ. If you hear nothing else this morning, do not go past the one who makes purification for our sin. That's the invite. The one mediator, the one purifier who paid the price and has the power and the willingness to save sinners. Come to Jesus. There's no other door to life and life to the full, eternally. No other door but him. There's no way to make the door wider but to simply preach as I am preaching and has been preached again and again, Christ. Let's finish. That was six. There's seven, isn't there? Isn't that a lovely, perfect number, seven? Seven statements concerning Christ. He's our ruler on high, isn't he? After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Our high priest, in the seventh statement, has sat down. The Levitical priesthood, you know, they had to stand on and on. There was no sitting during the sacrifice, for it was never complete. In 1 year under Nero, it was counted that there was more than the blood of over 250,000 Passover lambs were sprinkled on the temple altar. Again and again, the work had to keep going and going. But those shadows point to the final, once-for-all sacrifice. Our high priest has sat down. It is finished. He has taken his seat forever as our ruler, as our king, at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that was prophesied in the psalm we're about to sing, in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And later in Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. He now rules and reigns. And he has done for you and he's done for me. He has done for the sinner what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus is the one who's paid the punishment for the sinner's sin. And we love him, don't we? We love him for his priestly redemption. And he has now sat down. The perfect obedience of Christ received a blessing. And his passive obedience, his active obedience covered the law that we should have worked. And we could not. Covers us. As if we had obeyed the law perfectly. Our full Savior, our Lord, now rules from the right hand. And we adore him. We adore him this morning for his kingly majesty that shines forth. How wondrous, he says to his disciples, if I go there, I will return to bring you to be with me. Who is Jesus to you this morning? 7 perfect statements of our perfect mediator. If you build your life on yourself and not the Lord Jesus, you will come undone. You will know no inheritance, no beautiful creation, no radiance, no imprint, not be upheld, no purification. But you will know in some part that final statement. Jesus Christ is ruler, not to eternal glory, but to judgment undone. Today, come to Jesus. Look full in his wondrous face. He is lifted up like the snake lifted up by Moses. So Christ is lifted up, once on a cross, now risen and glorified. Look at him and live. Whoever believes upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You might be poor in spirit. You know, we all need to hear it again and again, don't we? Jesus saves. He saves not the proud, not the arrogant, not those who try to barter, but those who are poor and lowly, who have nothing to offer but their sin. And in so doing, Christ, with Christ, we receive everything. Everything needed for this new fruitful life. And with Christ, everything needed to die and go to the next blessed rest in him. Let us pray, shall we? Let us pray.